If you've been with us now throughout our study in Hebrews, as most of you in here have, you know much of this letter has been filled with warnings. There's been corrections, there's been exhortations and encouragements and instructions, and a lot of don't drift from the Lord, don't pull back from the Lord, because we know that there was a temptation of these for these first century Jewish believers because of difficulty and persecution that they faced. There was a temptation to leave Jesus and go back to the old life. And the author saying, no, don't do that, right? Don't drift from the Lord. Don't pull back from the Lord. Hold fast to him. But it's hard. It's hard. I know, but it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. He's better. That's been pretty much, that sums up pretty much the first 10 chapters of this book, of this letter. But here in chapter 11, we really have, I think, one of the most encouraging and inspiring chapters really in all of the Bible. It really is, because it's all about faith. It's a chapter, it's all about faith. You might've heard some people call it, and we're gonna refer to it today because it's often referred to as this, the Hall of Faith, because it's all about faith and people of faith. And last week, if you were with us, we entered, so to speak, into the lobby of the Hall of Faith, but we didn't really get outside of the lobby. So kind of picture yourself, who in here has ever been to like a Hall of Fame or a museum? You kind of know what it's like. You kind of go into the lobby, you kind of wait. If you have a tour guide, you got to wait for your tour guide. Your tour guide comes, he kind of explains to you, you know, rules, things like that. Don't let your kids touch, don't eat any of that stuff. But then they tell you a little bit about it before you actually go in. So you kind of picture it in that way. So we go into the lobby and have our tour guide. We're gonna call our author, just flatter me, please. We're gonna call our author the tour guide. And he it's as if we're waiting there in the lobby, and he says, before we enter into the hall, let me describe to you what faith is. You know, what it looks like, what the character and the quality of our faith is. And that's what we looked at last week in verses 1, 2, 3, and then 6. We looked at the character and the quality of our faith. Like, what makes it up? What is it? And we learned several things. We learned first that faith has a substance, meaning it's foundational, that everything else in the Christian life is built upon our faith. Faith to the believer is like a foundation is to a home. Without it, if it's damaged, yeah, you might stand for a little bit, but not for long. Eventually, you're going to crumble. So faith has a substance. We also learned that faith had an activity to it, that our faith isn't idle, but it's not lazy, but it responds to what God has spoken. We learned that our faith has an assurance and a conviction to it, meaning that through the eyes of faith, we're able to see things that are invincible, but we can see them as if they're as real as anything that we can touch, right? We can see God, you know, we can know that God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The cross is real. Salvation is real. Resurrection. All of that through the eyes of faith is as real. Victory over the flesh, right? Promises of God, all of it is as real and as true as anything that we can physically touch or see. We can see through the eyes of faith. We also learn by faith, we're able to understand how the world came to be in verse 3. And then in verse 6, we learned finally that our faith is essential that to in the life of the believer. It's a necessity, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, but now as we continue into chapter 11, after having a better understanding of what faith is, we go deeper into the Hall of Faith. We begin to make our way in and to look at what faith does. We go from the description of faith to demonstrations of faith. So again, just kind of picture yourself in the hall, and you're in the lobby, and the guide is just giving you the description of faith. You leave the lobby. You begin to walk down the hallway. You're looking around. They're saying things. But then he stops at a picture and he points, and someone says, well, who's that? And what did he do to get here? And why is he here? What makes him special? And again, that's just me kind of reading into things. That's not stuff that's in the Bible, because the Hall of Faith isn't real. It's something I'm making up. But the people are real and their stories are real. This is just to, you know, create an image. And the guy says, and this is real, verse 4, the guide says, that's Abel. And by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Abel represents someone in the hall of faith that worshiped by faith. We're introduced to Cain and Abel all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain first, Abel second. Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd, and it came time to bring an offering to the Lord. I don't know how God revealed him, bring me an offering, any of that stuff. We don't have that, but in some way, God revealed himself to both Cain and Abel, and it came time to bring an offering. So Cain, being a farmer, he brought from his crop, and Abel, being a shepherd, he brought from his flock, the firstborn of his flock, the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that God, he accepted Abel's sacrifice, but Cain's, he looked at it and, I don't accept that. And if you're in the hall of faith, you might ask your tour guide, like, what's up? Why was Abel's offering accepted? Why was Cain's offering rejected? I mean, I think it's pretty easy. One person brought meat, the other one brought vegetables, right? Cain brought meat. No, that's not it. I kid. There are some that think, though, that it is because Abel brought a blood offering and that Cain brought a grain offering, but that wasn't it, right? Both of them brought from what they had. God doesn't ever expect you to bring something to him that you don't have, right? And so, so that wasn't it. It wasn't what they brought that was the problem or the difference. It's how they brought it. And we're told here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, what the difference was. And the difference was faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's the answer. That's the difference. What that means is that Abel believed God. He believed who God was. Whatever revelations that God had given to Abel, Abel believed him. He trusted him. He said, yes, okay, you are who you say you are. And in response, by faith, he worshiped and he brought the firstborn of his flock. For Cain, what he represents, he kind of, to me, he represents the churchgoer. You know, the person that just, he still brought the offering, right? God said, hey, do this. So, okay, I'm going to do this. But he represents a person that's just going through the motions. Yeah, this is what I do. God said, go to church. So I'll go to church. All right, I'll do that. They're just doing their religious duty, but there's no faith in it. And God said, and that's what we've seen all throughout this study, said, God says, I don't accept that. We learn in chapter 10, I don't desire sacrifice anymore, burnt offerings. That I have no pleasure in those things, God says. And friends, it's hard for a lot of people to wrap their minds around, especially in our city, that you know, Cain did what he thought he was supposed to do. And a lot of people think, oh, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But if you're not doing it in faith, y'all, if you're not coming to church and seeking the Lord because you believe that he is who he says he is in his word, and he says, man, your church attendance does nothing to me, right? If you're trying to appease me by church attendance or about how many scriptures you've memorized and all that stuff, I mean, that's good if it's done in faith and God accepts that, man, and it blesses the Lord. But if it's done in religious duty, God says, I don't accept that. That's hard for people to accept that, you know. And if you know the story of Cain, he didn't accept it very well. What did he do? He got all mad. He got all mad and he killed his brother. And you think about that for a second. I don't know what the name it, claim it people do with that, right? Because there are some that'll tell you, hey, if you got an issue in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. Hey, if you have a hardship going on, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you have a disability, it's because you don't have enough faith. I remember Arnold will tell a story. I feel free to tell it because he's told it before. It was either Belk or Dillard's, one of those stores. He was in there. And if you don't know our pastor Arnold, he's blind. He has a service dog he has with him here on Sunday mornings. He's blind, but some lady came up to him at one of those stores, is like, hey, you know why you're not healed? It's because you don't have enough faith. Wow. And you know, Arnold's, you know, if you know him, he's so quick-witted. He's like, well, maybe it's just I don't want to give my dog back. I love my dog too much. You know, he's so quick-witted in his response. You can hear him saying that too, can't you? Because he loves his dog, so he wants a lion. But there's people that think that, like, oh, it's just because you don't have enough faith. But you look at the Abel, right? What his faith, man, he made the hall of faith. His faith, what did it get him? It got him killed. He got him killed because all faith is rewarded. Faith will always be rewarded. But Lord, but guys, I want to store up my treasures in heaven. And he received his reward in heaven, right? So I just always wonder what the, oh, you need to have more faith. Yes, there is an element. We do need to have faith. It's essential, as we've said, to our Christian life. But it's not, I need to have faith so I can get, right? So, but Abel, he was a man with a great faith. He believed God and he worshiped him accordingly. Now, leaving Abel, your tour guide, he takes you down the hall of faith and you stop at another man, kind of a mystery man. And not much is said about him, but what is said about him, y'all, is amazing. His name is Enoch. And the guide would tell you, verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Abel, he worshiped by faith. Enoch, he walked by faith. And it says that his walk, it pleased God. What a testimony that is to have. God looks down from heaven and says, you see that guy right there? Man, he blesses me. I'm pleased by him, pleased by his life. And the natural action question would be, how does he bless you, Lord? What did he do? How did he serve? How did he minister? What did he do? And the Lord would say, no. What blesses me is his faith. That guy has faith. It's his faith. He trusts me. He believes me. And that's what blesses me. If you don't know his story, it's fascinating. We don't have much information about him. A couple verses in the Old Testament, a couple verses in the book of Jude, and that's it. Maybe four total. That is it. But Enoch was born in the line of Seth. Seth, anyone know Bible trivia? Third son of Adam and Eve. Cain killed Abel. Abel was gone. Cain's punishment, kicked out of the family, essentially. A mark was put on him so that no one would kill him, but he went out and became whatever. So we don't really know. So then came Seth. Out of Seth's line came Enoch. And Enoch was born at a time when the world was godless. Enoch came on the scene. Enoch was taken about 70 years or so before Noah. So that gives you an idea of what the world was like before Enoch, or during Enoch's life. It was a godless world. And for the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he just lived. There is nothing said about him. He's nothing special. But then when you read the scriptures and you read in Genesis chapter 5, something happened when he was 65 that caused him, whatever it was, it was at 65, this thing happened, and then he followed God. Then he walked with God. Anyone have an idea what happened? Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. I find this fascinating. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. He had a kid. And then he started to walk with the Lord. And I wonder, and I hope I'm not reading too much into this. I really don't. I hope I'm not. And if I am, forgive me. I hope I'm not. But I wonder, as a parent, if having a son in a godless world was what captured his heart. Enoch has a son. Man, he looks around, everything's corrupt. He's like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. How am I gonna do this? I'm gonna raise my child in this world. How am I gonna protect him? How am I gonna teach him to fear the Lord? How am I gonna keep him to follow God? What do I do? And it's as if maybe at that time, God said, hey, walk with me, trust me, follow me. And he did. Many of us feel that way right now. I've got kids, you saw them up here. Three of my four, 16, 15, 12, and 7. Man, it's tough. Sometimes I look at my folks and my in-laws, I'm like, y'all had it easy, man. Like, right? Because my kids, like, and we monitor our kids, and our kids, for the most part, they make pretty good decisions, right? Like, not every kid does make perfect decisions. I don't make perfect decisions, but they, for the most part, they make good decisions. But they have these phones, they got the whole world on in their hands, and, you know, got the internet. When I was a kid, we had one computer. If I wanted to try to talk to someone on Instant Messenger, it was the computer in the middle of the living room, like, and you had to wait it forever for it to go on. You guys remember that, right? Like, I mean, if I wanted to, like, there was no looking at bad stuff on my parents' computer. It was in the living room, right? Nowadays, man, corruption, it's in their hands. It's like, man, Lord, I feel like maybe the Lord is, maybe you have young ones. You're not there yet. You're not at the phones, but you're like, man, homeschool, public school, private school. Private school's expensive, but I know they're going to hear about Jesus. Public school, man, I don't know what they're going to be taught. Homeschool, I'm not really feel like I'm called to that. Like, what do I do? What do I do? And I just feel like for some of you, the Lord is just telling you, trust me, walk with me. Because God does give us a great promise in his word, a promise that we have to believe by faith. And that is, if you train up a child in the way that they should go when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. That's an assurance. That is a promise. And I know some people that have kids that are old, you might question and be like, I know that's a promise, but my kids, they've departed from it. So what does that mean for me? Did I not train them up in the way that they should go? I believe if you tried to raise your kids in the word to know Jesus, to love Jesus, I believe that you did what you could. And I believe that if your kids are still on this earth, there's still time for them to come back and not depart from it, right? If your kids aren't dead, there's still time. So we continue to pray for your kids, for those of you that have children that are old, if you will, outside of the house. And you know, we could trust that promise. So I wonder if that was it for Enoch. I don't know, again, if I'm reading into it, but I just know the nature of, like, a parent raising a kid in a godless world. Man, like, Lord, I need help. God says, walk with me. But something happened again when he turned 65. He started to follow the Lord. He trusted God. He walked with God, we're told in Genesis, consistently for 300 years. That's a long time. Why did they live that long? I don't know, probably our diets. But it wasn't an easy walk. You know, because he was called, Jude actually tells us what Enoch was called to do, what his ministry was for 300 years. It wasn't an easy one. For 300 years, Enoch, this is what he was called to do. Now Enoch, Jude chapter one, well, there's one chapter, Jude four, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was his ministry. You are ungodly. God is going to judge you. It's coming upon you. And by faith, he did that. He walked with God, and he walked in his ministry by faith for 300 years. Until we're told here, God just took him. It's one of the wildest things in the Bible, right? Did you read that? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. You know, if you read Genesis, I think the way that he says he walked with God and then he was not. I think that's what it says. Like, what? What do you mean? He didn't die. He just, like, disappeared. He's just walking with God. Boom, gone. Yes. You know, we know it happened in a similar way to someone else in the Bible, a man named Elisha, but he was caught up in a whirlwind. I guess there was a tornado back then that took him up. But Enoch just walked with God, and then he wasn't there anymore. It's as if God said, all right, man, you're done. I'm going to get you out of this world. I'm going to bring you home. Enoch walked by faith. He walked with God. He pleased God. What a testimony to have. Now, moving down the hall of faith, right? We're still in the hall of faith. Your guide takes you from Enoch, and he says, "Now we come to someone a little bit more popular, someone that you've probably been hearing about since you were in elementary school, since you first came to Sunday school. His name is Noah." Jump down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Abel, known for worshiping by faith. Enoch, known for walking by faith. Noah, he is known for responding in faith. The world in Noah's day, again, he comes after Enoch. It had only gotten worse. They weren't listening to Enoch, so God took him, right? Noah comes along. If you read the Bible, if you read Genesis chapter 6, it says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intention and thought of the man's heart was evil continually, that violence hovered the earth. It was so bad, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, that the Lord was sorry that he created man and that he was grieved. Whew. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. So here is Noah, a just man who also, Genesis 6, verse 9, walked with God. He's living in this corrupt place, raising three sons. Evil and wickedness is all around him. Everywhere he looks, there's corruption. I'm like, man, y'all, that sounds very familiar. It sounds very familiar. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so Noah, God wanting to judge the earth, we know the story. He warns Noah, verse 7, about something that he had not yet seen before, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. If you've been with us in our Genesis study, you know what this is. Anyone else know what this is? What was something that God warned Noah of that hadn't been seen yet? Rain. Rain. Noah's like, hey, God's like, hey, it's going to rain. Hey, cool. What's rain, God? It hadn't rained yet. Most people believe 1,656 years from Adam, from creation to Adam in a literal six-day creation, seventh-day God rests. You know, from that point, 1,656 years until Noah, no rain. You might think, what in the world? How could that even happen? How would everything not just die? Arnold did a great study on all that. If he was here, I'd say talk to him. Ask him about it next time you see him. It's fantastic. There's a lot of greenhouse effect stuff. We don't have time for all that. But it's fascinating. But there was no rain yet, right? Something that hasn't happened yet. And so Noah's like, God's like, Noah, it's going to rain. I'll go build a boat. He's like, I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And I need you to build an ark. And he did it. And when you read Genesis chapter 7, what strikes me so often you read, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Never do I ever read in Genesis chapter 7 when he's building the ark, Noah never says, why am I doing this, Lord? I don't ever read that. Just always according to all that the Lord commanded him, he did. Yes, Lord. Noah, build a boat. Yes, Lord. If I'm Noah, I'm like, why, Lord? Do you want me to build it by the harbor? No, build it where you're at. We don't know exactly where it was, but we know it wasn't near the water. Just build it. There were plenty of unanswered questions, plenty of obstacles in the way, but Noah responded by faith. Okay, Lord, I'll build a boat. How big do you want it? I want it really big. Just to put it in perspective, it took 120 years to build this boat. That's a long building project, 120 years. The amount of lumber that it took, estimated 3.1 million board feet of lumber. What a board foot is, you picture a square, 12 inch by 12 inch by 12 inch by 12 inch by 1 inch deep. That is a board foot. 3.1 million board. And he couldn't just go to the lumber yard and say, hey, I need 3.1 million feet of gopher wood. No, he had to go get it, right? He had to chop it down. He had to sand it up. He had to nail it together. Probably had to make nails. I don't know, right? It's like he didn't have a lumber. He couldn't go to Home Depot. And he did it, right? Faithfully, 120 years, pounding away, chopping down trees. I don't know how accurate this is, but it is estimated it would have taken about 14,000 gopher wood trees to create this ark. I don't know if that's accurate or not. I'm just throwing it out there for a wild perspective. So not only does Noah have this practical challenge of building the boat, he's building it away from water. Something called rain is coming that he's never heard of. Imagine the ridicule. Hey, why are you doing that, Noah? Well, because it's going to rain. What's rain? It's like, you know, God's going to judge the world. There's going to be a flood. Imagine the people, their response to that. Noah, you're insane. No, you're crazy. You've gone mad. You keep killing trees, right? Man, he would be arrested so fast today, killing, taking down 14,000 trees. But for 120 years, every day responding in faith. Think about that. 120 years, every day, waking up, responding by faith. Okay, I'm gonna go build this boat. I'm gonna go build it. I'm gonna go build it. Because why? Because Lord told me to. Well, what if the rain's okay? He said they're coming. The ridicule didn't stop. In fact, what Peter actually tells us that Noah wasn't just building a boat. At the same time he was building this boat, he was preaching righteousness. So God was not only telling Noah to build a boat, God wanted Noah to go preach righteousness so that people would respond and that they would believe Noah, believe God through Noah, and that they would be saved. You know, God didn't just plan for it just to be Noah and his family. God was giving people an opportunity to say, yes, I believe, but they didn't. They laughed and they mocked and they ridiculed. And the floods came. But he was preaching judgment, get right or get left. Gosh, that's a bad joke. But God used Noah to preach righteousness, giving people an opportunity, but they laughed and they scoffed. Noah, you're so lame, building a boat, man. Where's the rain? You've been doing this for 87 years, Noah. What are you doing? Give it up already. Man, the point in hammering that home is that, friends, whenever you respond in faith, you're going to open yourself up to criticism. It happens so often. The Lord told me to do this. Why? I don't know. But he did. How do you know? He confirmed it through his word. He spoke to my heart. It's confirmed through his word. If the Lord's leading me in this direction. Wow, that seems lame. You know, it happens. When Jess and I moved out here, my in-laws criticized us the whole time. No, I'm kidding. They didn't. But people did. I remember at work telling someone, they didn't, I promise you, at least not to us. But I remember telling someone at work that worked at a lumberyard, and I told them that, you know, God was calling me down to, or leading us down to Charleston, and the guy's response was, that's so dumb. Why would you leave here and go to the South? I'm like, what's wrong with the South? There's Southerners there. All right. Yeah. But he wasn't saved, so he didn't understand it. But even in the church, there was some criticism that we didn't really know about at the time. I remember coming back a couple years later, and a guy came up to me, and someone that we consider friends, that we are friends with, that we were relatively close with, people that we make a point to see when we go back. And he came up to me, he's like, man, I just have to confess and ask for forgiveness because I thought when you left, you were being selfish. I didn't think you were supposed to go. I just thought you just wanted to run from the rain. I was like, I did. But no, but that's what he was saying to me. But he confessed it. And because that's what happens when you open yourself, when you respond in faith, criticism will come. And that, friends, I believe is when your faith is really challenged. Because it's easy to respond in faith when everyone's rooting for you, right? Hey, God's calling me to do this. He's putting it on. What do you think? Yeah, man, let's do it. That's awesome. There's faith in that, right? Because you're still responding. But it's a lot easier to respond in faith when people are cheering for you than when it's like, dude, you're super lame. Like, why would you ever do that? Southerners are scary, right? Like, you know, I don't know why that guy said that, but that's what he said. I love Southerners way more. I'll put this on to way more than Washingtonians, but I'm kidding, kind of. But when you respond in faith and people are criticizing you, that's when you begin to think, maybe I am being selfish. Maybe I am being challenged. And I'm thankful that this guy that was critical of me didn't say something before, because maybe it would have caused me to second guess and think, maybe I am doing this for wrong motives. Thankfully, like, he was being critical, but at least he had the discernment not to say anything about it. And then God was faithful to show him that he was wrong. And so it's just another awesome way to trust the Lord in that God has our back. But that's really when our faith is challenged, is when people kind of come against it. I will say this though, real quick, side note about that. I do think when you do respond in faith, there will be people in your life that are supporting you in it. I do think if you are responding in faith and everyone is saying that you, like, I know for Noah, but this is a little different because he was the only person that was righteous, right? Like, we have our brothers and sisters, we have the church, the body of Christ, that when we respond in faith, there is going to be an element of confirmation that God will use with our brothers and sisters. Sure, there's going to be people that are going to say, no, you shouldn't do that. That's where we have to hear from the Lord and compare it from God's word. I'll also say God will never call you to do something that is contrary to God's word. Right? Because I have a neighbor in the neighborhood that I was growing up in when I was in high school. He drove his car into his living room because he said God told him to, right? Oh, I'm just responding by faith. I'm gonna take my car into my living room. No, that isn't something that, like, you hear it all the time. God told me to do this, and it's like crazy things. No, like, it's always gonna be consistent with God's word, right? He's gonna speak it to your heart. There's gonna be a peace in your heart. You're gonna be settled. You're gonna have that quiet voice. You know the Lord speaking to you, and he will confirm it in his word. So, but you notice there in verse 7 what it says about Noah. He became an heir of righteousness. So cool in the Old Testament. A man become an heir of righteousness. How does someone become righteous? By taking God at his word, believing what he said, responding to him by faith, repenting of sin, turning to him, giving my life to him in faith. You know, one more thing about Noah too, about this act response in faith. In Genesis chapter 7:1, when it was time for him to go into the boat, God didn't say, Noah, get in the boat, right? So he responds in faith, builds a boat. His response in faith meant that he's going to go through a storm, right? It's faith, storm. God says, come into the boat. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, you can go underline it. He didn't say, hey, go in. He says, come in. You think, what's the difference? Come in, what does that imply? God's in there, right? If you're inside your house, someone comes to the door, you don't say, hey, go in. If you don't intend to be in there with them, you say, come in, come on in. And that's what God's saying. God's saying, I am, like, so friends, sometimes we respond in faith. We end up in the middle of the storm, but God's like, man, I'm here. I'm in this thing with you. I'm not gonna leave you. And we know that God to be faithful in Noah's life. Moving on from Noah now, you make your way to another very popular, very important man in the Old Testament, well, really in history. Abraham, says verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would have received as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abel worshiped by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Noah responded by faith. Abraham, he's known for his obedience and waiting by faith. Abraham, again, is one of the most important people in all of the Bible and all of history. He's the father of the nation of Israel through Isaac. He's the father of the Arab nations through Ishmael. More importantly, he's the ancestor of King David, in whom the Messiah would come. Abraham is known as the father of the faith. Romans says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was important. And if you don't know his story, it really is a wild story. You kind of just think that Abraham was always just, like, from birth, a faithful follower of God. But in fact, he actually began as a pagan in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he was. It was a place filled with idolatrous worship. And historians say they worshiped the moon. And it was then that Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord tells him, get out. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So here's Abraham. His name was Abram, by the way, at this time, not Abraham yet. He's living in this place again called the early Chaldees, idolatrous. On top of that though, Abraham was rich. He was wealthy. He had a beautiful wife. And as the world would say, Abraham had it all. He had wealth. He was religious, if you will. He had a pretty wife. He had everything. And God met him and called him out of that paganism. And he said, hey, you need to leave. And Abraham believed it. And it says, right, he believed God. And it says here, by faith, Abraham had obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's hard, isn't it? God said, hey, Abraham, I'm calling you out. Get out. Go. Okay, Lord, where? I'll let you know. Just go. Okay. And by faith, he was obedient. He went, not knowing where. Go. Okay. I'm going. Perfect. Keep going, Lord. Yeah, go. Right? There was no direction there. There was nothing beyond that, but there were promises. We'll talk about those in a second. But for some of us, that's a deal breaker, isn't it? So you think about stepping out without having all the details planned. Man, I want to know what's going to happen at the beginning, middle, and the end. I need a plan A. I need a plan B. I need a plan C, right? It's like, no way. You need to know. I'll go anywhere, Lord, but I just need to know like where I'm going to work, how I'm going to provide for my family. And those aren't even bad things to be concerned about, right? They're not bad things to be concerned about. We should, as parents, to be concerned and responsible. Like, you know, if the Lord is calling me out, like to understand that he's calling my family out to it too, right? Like, so we should, there is a responsible aspect to that. But man, Lord says, go. Okay, God, I trust that you're gonna provide. Okay. Some of us won't go unless we know everything up front. We have all the details. And respectfully, I ask, what faith does that take? Okay, I'm going to take you here. I'm going to do this. You're going to work there. You're going to get paid that. And then here, you're going to get fired. But this is going to happen. That's going to be okay. And here's this and this and that and this. And then you're going to die. And boom, you're going to be with me. There's no faith in that. It's actually kind of boring, to be honest. You know, walking in faith, going when you don't really know what's going to happen is incredibly exciting. And you experience the Lord in ways that you would never experience him if you always knew what was going to happen. God didn't tell Abraham anything. He just said, get out and I'm going to show you. And so obedience, he went out not knowing where he's going. Again, imagine the response of everyone else. Why would you do that? You have it made here. You have a family. You have an inheritance in this land. You are rich. Why would you do that? Where are you? Where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know where you're going? God told me to go. Which God? I don't know, the real one. Think about it. Abraham didn't really know much about God at this point, other than he heard from the Lord. God said, get out. Abraham believed what he heard and he went. He didn't have this to look at to find out who God was. He didn't really know that much about him, but in faith, he was obedient and he went, and as he began to move one step at a time, God would show him the next step and then the next step and then the next step. And in my experience, friends, God doesn't show us all the steps, but he says, just take this one, take this one. And sometimes he'll tell you to take a step and you're like, I don't see anything to step on, Lord. Right? Because that happens. Like, take this step. Okay. But there's nothing there. And then you step and you realize, oh, wow, there's something there. Look at God provided something for me to land on. And then he does it again. And then he does it again. I got to tell you, this personally speaks to my life, my wife, our family in such a deep personal way. This is how we've tried to live our lives, you know, since we've been married. We have a philosophy. It's called love God, do what you want. You know, what that means is I'm loving God. I'm seeking him. I'm putting him first. I am asking for direction. I don't always get the answers. So I'm going to do what's on my heart and I'm going to go and I'm going to see if he's going to, you know, provide, if he's going to pave the way, if he's going to show me the steps or if he's going to shut the doors. Because sometimes you take a step because you're not sure and you run into a door, and that's okay. Sometimes you never run into a door, nor do you ever find a step, because you're not going anywhere. You're just staying right here. But God wants us to move. He wants us to step. He wants us to go. And I don't know what that means for everyone. For us, it meant moving. For us, I don't know what it means. But we just keep stepping. One foot at a time, God continues to reveal what he has for us, what's in front of us. And I know it's not easy. It would be. It's not always easy. But I think from the Lord's perspective, it's probably a lot easier to direct someone when they're moving than when they're not. You know, even if they're, even if someone's moving in the wrong direction, I feel like the Lord's like, okay, you're moving, but let's just go this way now. Okay, let me get you where I want you to go, rather than just being sitting back here. All right, God, make me do something. Just move, man, step, like love God, seek the Lord in his word, seek him in prayer, seek him in fellowship, step out and see what he does. Sorry, I'm passionate about that because it just speaks again to our life in such a deep way. And then when you do, man, you experience him in so many different ways. And what I love about Abraham's testimony is, again, he didn't know where he was going, but God gave him very specific promises. He told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. This is all in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And all the families will be of the earth will be blessed by you. Those are pretty amazing promises. Imagine me and Abraham. Wow. Okay. All right. Well, I don't know how I'm going to be a father of a great nation since I can't even have a kid yet. Remember, his wife Sarah was barren at this time. She couldn't get pregnant. Abraham had obstacles, probably wondering how this was all going to happen. But by faith, he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And he finally brings him to the land that he brought him to. And, you know, you think about that, what that was probably like. He brings him to the land of Canaan. He said, all right, this is the land that I'm giving you. If I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, to people, they're Canaanites and they want my wife, right? Because you know the story, if you know the story. They were attracted to Abraham's wife. But he believed God. So much so that it's one of the cool stories about Abraham's life that kind of gets often overlooked. When his wife died, remember, the land of the Canaanite, that land right there, I mean, God said, this is yours, but it never really was physically his. But when his wife died, he buried her in that land, knowing that his descendants after him, that his descendants had to spend 400 years in a foreign land. He knew about that, that was going to happen. He knew that his descendants would eventually take that land. By faith, he was able to see that. And so he buried his wife in a place that his descendants would eventually be. That's like, man, that's obedience, waiting on the Lord, waiting on something he never even really saw physically or experience. But man, we've seen it. We experience it. Man, he's so faithful, Abraham. And then finally, you come to the next person next to him. It's his wife, Sarah. And if I'm the guide in my little imaginary hall of faith, I'm probably saying, some of you might be a little surprised to see Sarah here, but here is Sarah. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because, this is the part where you're like, whoa, really? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That surprises some of us, right? Because you read that and I'm like, really, what? She judged him, God, faithful, who had promised this child. Because if you know the story, Abraham's getting old. He comes and he asks God about his son in Genesis chapter 15. And God says, one's going to come from your own body and he will be your heir. But then in Genesis chapter 16, 10 years later, they're still waiting for a child. There is no child yet. So what does Sarah do? Sarah's like, man, I'm getting old. There's no child yet. So I got a handmaid. She can have babies. Her name's Hagar. And Hagar and Abraham had a relationship together. Then came Ishmael. That's who became the father of the Arab nations. And it became a mess. It became a mess. And then in Genesis 17, God appears to Abraham again. This time Abraham's 99 and God says, you're going to have a son. And at this point, Abraham, his faith is like, I got Ishmael. I got Ishmael. Just let Ishmael live before you, Lord. You know what God told him? God says, no, that's a work of your flesh. The work of the flesh is not going to live before me, right? But I have a work of the Spirit. I'm just kind of saying that, quoting in verbatim what it was said. But here comes a work of the Spirit. And then in Genesis 18, the Lord goes back, declares Isaac's going to be born. At this point, Sarah's in the tent. She hears God say that to Abraham, which is just crazy to think, like you hear the Lord speaking to Abraham. But she hears the Lord speaking to Abraham. You know what she did? She laughed. That's funny. Man, we're getting super old and God keeps saying that we're going to have a child. And she's laughing at God because she didn't believe. And the Lord said to Abraham, well, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We know the answer to that is no. And if you read it right after that, Genesis 18, Sarah defends herself. No, I didn't laugh. And God's like, no, you did. It's an interesting account. All that to say, we know all about the account of Sarah very well. But yet here the author says, because she, Sarah, judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. I read that. I'm like, no, she didn't. She laughed at God. She didn't judge him faithful. She didn't trust God. She didn't believe God. Why is Sarah here? Why did the Holy Spirit and want the author to put Sarah in here? Even Abraham, there were times when his faith wavered. But when you read things about, like, look what this says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. We're wrapping it up, I promise. I know it's a little bit longer today. Romans chapter 4, 19, verse 21 through 21. And not speaking of Abraham, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised he was able to perform. We know the story. Right? Abraham did waver in faith. Abraham did understand the weakness of his body. Abraham did understand that his wife, her womb was dead, right? Abraham wasn't always fully convinced that God would be able to do what he had promised. Sarah laughs at God. So what's going on here? Why would the Holy Spirit write this in Romans? Why would the Holy Spirit write this here about Sarah in Hebrews and Abraham for that matter, when we can read the Old Testament and see it's quite the opposite? You know what I think it is? This side of the cross. That's what it is. It's this side of the cross. Those failures, right? That should be so, those failures, the times that you waver, the times that we are weak, the times that we mess up, man, when my faith is weak, when my faith falters, it is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, man, the scriptures tell us, we've learned about it in Hebrews. Man, God remembers our sin no more. New. Why does it say that in Romans chapter 4? Why does it say that here in Hebrews chapter 11 of Sarah? The cross and the blood of Jesus Christ that covered the times when their faith failed. Friends, let that be an encouragement to some of us today. Because for some of us, our faith might be wavering. Maybe you're someone in here that you want the answers. You need to know there's so many obstacles and your faith is faltering a bit. The Lord knows that. He understands that. He sees you in that. He knows your frame, but we are but dust. But he is compassionate towards you. He's sympathetic towards you. He understands you. He loves you. And he does not condemn you. And he says, just trust me. Trust my promises. Believe me. And I know some of us might hear that and think, well, that just sounds so easy, but trusting and believing is hard at times. And I get it. I get it. But I'll just go back to my favorite verse that basically sums up the whole Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. If you're struggling in your faith, if you're struggling to believe, if you're wavering, if you don't understand, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek him, seek the Lord, come to his word, be in prayer, get counsel, or get fellowship, be in fellowship. Be encouraged. Be around people. Serve, man. If you're struggling in your faith, man, go serve. Step out. Where can I serve? Be encouraged by these men and this woman that we looked at today, their lives. They weren't always perfect, but they are in the hall of faith, man, because they trusted the Lord. At the end of the day, they chose, I'm gonna believe you, God, and you're gonna do it, and God did it. What I love about this, as we're gonna see as we go all the way through over the next few weeks, it's there. You never read by faith so-and-so, and then God let them down, and then it didn't happen, right? The end of every story is by faith, so-and-so did this and God responded and God kept them and God did this and God did that. And it's all about him, you know, but we just have these testimonies as an encouragement to us, even when our faith is wavering, that God understands it. He knows it. He wants to bless you. His promises to you are still yes and amen. Every single one of them. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you even give us the ability to have faith, Lord. Oh, we understand that our faith is strengthened too when we're tested. We know James says that the testing of our faith produces in us a character and a patience, God. It's strengthened. And maybe there's some in here right now that their faith is being tested. It's wavering, God. I pray that you would meet them. You would encourage them in your promises. You would remind them of your promises. And that these promises wouldn't just be words in a book, Lord, but they'd be real in their life. They'd be the corner and the anchor the cornerstone of everything that they're doing. The thing that's keeping them up and afloat, Lord, are your promises. God, I pray if anyone in here is struggling, God, that they'd be reminded to seek you, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them, would bless them, would encourage them, would comfort them, and will never, ever, ever condemn them, Lord. Thank you for your heart and your love for us, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.